Thank you, Caleb. Quite a few years ago, we used to have a golden retriever. That dog was not very well behaved. In fact, that is the reason why he came to stay with us, is because the previous owners could not control him. He was used to being on a chain all the time, and he would lunge on that chain. And when the owner's children were instructed to take him for a walk, he was still on a chain or a leash. And he would continue to lunge to the point where when they couldn't hold him, he would be free and they would have to deal with tracking him down. I was determined to break him of that. And so I took him to obedience school, or maybe I should say we went to obedience school. And in the situation in which I was in, I was to be the handler of my dog. The owners were to handle their own dogs. And he and I made significant progress, to the point where when we would go for a walk, he was required to heel. Well, he didn't learn that right away, and he kept pulling ahead. And I finally had to get a choke chain so that when he came to the end of the leash, he knew he was at the end of the leash. And as we would walk along, he would get further and further ahead of me, and once he got ahead of me, I would just turn around and walk the other way. The leash would go across my thigh, and so it wasn't a pull on me, and he would be going one way, and I would be going the other way, and that leash would grab a hold of him and whip him around, and soon he was with me again. But he wouldn't stay with me. And in just a few steps further, he would be ahead of me again. And so I would turn around again and be going the other way. I would imagine if anybody saw me walking this dog, would have been totally amazed, not having a clue what direction I wanted to go. But after a time, the dog learned to stay right at my knee and would stay there. And if I stopped, he would stop. Wherever I would go, he was watching me, to the point where it got so I no longer needed a leash. And we lived out in rural Ontario, and I every once in a while I just let him run. And yet, if he came back and he put himself in that heeled position, he was then not free to leave until he was given the command that he could go. And I was really pleased with that. Now, the reason why I share that story is because there are times, and sometimes important times, when we have to change direction, to rethink what we're doing or to rethink what we are saying. And this is what we see in Jude 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints. Let me open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the counsel that we have in your word. We would pray that you would open our eyes and we would open our hearts to your instruction this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude wanted to write to the church to encourage them. He wanted to deal with our common salvation. I expect that Jude wanted to address things like forgiveness and justification and joy and peace and hope and promise and eternal blessing, those things that accompany the gift of salvation, that wonderful gift that God has given to us. But he writes, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints. It's interesting that he used that word contend, suggesting that there was a struggle of opposition that was happening, a challenge to the proclaimed truth. There was conflict that was happening. And that was having its effect. Whether it was having its effect on the church or on the message to the church, it was creating a conflict. What it seems Jude wanted to do was to write an encouraging letter to the church. And he started that out in verse 2, doing just that. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. But trouble was stirring. And so we see in verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long ago beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude then goes and gives three examples of divine judgment. He first reminds them that what he is about to say is nothing new. They knew these things. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things. I like the way that the New Life Version records this. You already know all of this. But think about it again. He's encouraging us to give this some added thought, to realize that, to hold on to this. And then he turns and focuses on the nation of Israel. That the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Here, Jude reminds his readers and us how the Lord dealt with unbelievers in the past, even those who were part of his chosen. Though they were miraculously delivered from slavery in Egypt, being part of God's chosen, yet they were judged for their unbelief. In Numbers 14, all those over 20 that saw God's wonderful deliverance out of Egypt and then did not believe God's promised land was going to be given to them, that land that he had chosen for them, they would die in the desert, except for Joshua and Caleb. We heard about this in Paul's Sunday school class this morning. And later, Jesus said those in positions to see and enjoy God's special blessing would be judged all the more severely. In Matthew 11, verses 20 to 22, when he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. He said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. For if the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. The second example of God's judgment, Jude focuses on some angelic beings and their rebellion. The angels who did not keep their own dominion, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. There are various thoughts and considerations as to what Jude is alluding to here, but this we know. There were angels that had rebelled, and God has kept them in confinement until judgment. That is the second illustration of God's judgment. The third one focuses in on probably the most common example in Scripture of God's judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah. Those Gentile nations who were judged for their immorality. Verse 7, just as Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities around them, since they were in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah had been made famous for their indulging of immorality, gross immorality, and then being dealt with in a fashion that remains an example for those who would listen and take heed. It amazes me how many churches have condoned such immorality that Scripture so clearly calls an abomination. In Leviticus 20, if a man lies with a man as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. The last statement in verse 7, and I read this out of the NIV, they serve as an example. That must be one of the worst accomplishments in life. To serve as an example of what not to do. And yet there seems to be no end of the number of people that will do that. On YouTube, I Googled, you can Google all kinds of stuff, failed examples or failed compilations, or there's a, and you will run out of time or interest before you come to the end of the foolishness of what some people will do. I don't know if it is to get noticed or what, but what a horrible passion of life to be an example of what not to do. In Jude 8 to 10, we see dreamers, godless men, who are acting immorally and rejecting authority, showing their foolishness by reviling and despising things that they do not understand. I remember hearing a public speaker who gave this counsel: when in doubt, shout. And I was somewhat intrigued by that. If you kind of show that you don't know what you're talking about, just make that statement more forceful, is not good godly counsel. These men were described here as unreasoning animals who would be judged for what they say. And then we get to verse 11. Here we see Jude speaks of three warnings. And this is the main point I wanted to get to this morning, to draw your attention to this morning, as Jude begins by saying, woe to them. Woe to them. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the air of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So the first one I want to draw your attention to, woe to them who have gone the way of Cain. You remember Cain. Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. We are told in Genesis 4 that not only did they have Cain, but they had a second son whom they called Abel. And both of these boys brought an offering of sacrifice to the Lord. Abel's was accepted. It was an offering of an animal, and it was accepted. Cain, which was a vegetable offering, was not. I see the way of Cain to be any attempt to get right with God other than the way God has ordained, other than the way God has provided. As Cain's offering was not accepted by God, he became angry. And the scriptures say, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain did not master it, which resulted in him murdering his brother. And sadly, that battle has continued through the ages. God has established how man is to live, how man is to fellowship with him, how man is to establish and enjoy a relationship with him. And people throughout time have rebelled against God's way. I found this video that I want to share with you called The Battle is Real. It comes from Voices of the Martyrs. It's just a 2-minute video. Watch it, please.
To know that Ben Moko, who your book, better not, who by trade your Kujaping or Gachi, Gachi Kudum, who are Bernardi Gachu Mort, Betal Gat.
Ellos torturaron a nuestro pastor y al resto de la iglesia. Después vinieron y los mataron. Y nos dijeron que no podíamos orar ni alabar al Señor.
في السجن في البلاد دي تشوف الشر بعينه. كنت أنا ومراتي في السجن اتحبسنا مع بعض في سجانة فردية. لكن اللي أشر من كده إنها عملت معاملة أشر بما لا يقاس.
Tiglega ke ga ban kun ma da ban yob ni ma da walal nakaya na wichke en yana ni tibe nalin de yesu al masaja be pon.
Yo les dije, si me matan voy a estar con Jesús. Ustedes me quieren matar o me quieren dejar vivir, no importa, yo gano.
Yesu suo, ta men bi po le wo, ta men zen me kanen bu bi po ni men ne.
Sadly, this is the way many of our brothers and sisters live today. People continue to oppose the exclusiveness of the gospel message, that we can come to God, but only through Jesus Christ. Though there are many voices that disagree and oppose the Christian message, God's word is clear. as Peter and John were brought before the religious leaders in Jerusalem, the high priest questioned them concerning the miraculous healing that took place. He was speaking of a healing of a crippled man who had been crippled at birth or for his whole life. And Acts 4, starting at verse 8, says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to you, all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved.'" And there is the rub, folks, that there is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And people are angered at that. So much so that we are told to expect opposition, as Jesus told his disciples prior to his death. "Remember the words that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also." And so there is the way of Cain. Jude continues, "Woe to those of you who for pay, have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam." Balaam was a prophet who sought personal benefit and gain from the work of the Lord by making some compromises to the ministry, to the counsel of God. His story is found in Numbers 22 to 24. Let me share with you a summary of what's in those chapters. Balak, the son of the king of Moab, was greatly concerned as Israel, en route to the promised land, showed up in his neighborhood. Not only that, but their victories over nations that opposed them had preceded them. So, Balaam was known as one whose messages, whose blessings and curses came true. And so Balak sent messengers to Balaam, taking with them an expression of appreciation with the request that he curse these people, Israel. Balaam sought the Lord on this, and this was God's answer to him. God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." The leaders of Moab rose and went back to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Balaam did not tell Balak's leaders or servants the whole truth when he sent them off. He did not tell them that these people were uniquely blessed of the Lord. He just told them that he was not allowed to go. And Balak, in hearing their response, sent another group to ask Balaam to comply. These were more important than the first group, and they came with the encouragement that he was going to richly reward them if he would do this thing. And Balaam again sought the Lord. Interesting that this time he was permitted to go, but was made very clear that you are only to say the things that I tell you to say. They went and met in a location where they could see a portion of the people of Israel. And rather pronouncing a curse, he pronounced a blessing. And Balak was not pleased and took Balaam to another vantage point, hopefully for a different outcome. But again, Balaam pronounced a blessing rather than a curse. Balak's response was, if you're not going to curse them, then at least don't bless them. But Balak wasn't done. He took Balaam to yet another vantage point, where Balaam pronounced a blessing upon Israel that I would expect part of it you've heard before. In Numbers 24, the latter part of verse 9, it said, blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. He said that of Israel. It would be good for the nations of the world to heed that counsel. It would be good if Canada would grasp that counsel. Balak was livid at Balaam as he continued to bless those he wanted cursed. Then Balaam pronounced judgment upon the nation of Moab. And at that point, the two men separated and went different ways. So what is the error here? Balaam had no business meeting with Balak or continuing to seek God's word or counsel regarding any pronouncement of cursing upon Israel, even if Balak had promised a tremendous amount of compensation. Balaam had no business going there. He had already heard the counsel of God the first time. The lesson for today, from this passage, we need to be very careful and cautious when it comes to remuneration for our service or walk with the Lord. Yes, it is fair. Fair remuneration is acceptable. In fact, God's word says that it is appropriate. But don't take advantage of this. Paul warns Timothy of the danger of financial pursuits. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We need to be careful making ethical compromises for financial gain. That is why one of the qualifications of an elder is that they're not to be lovers of money. I remember hearing, and I was preparing for ministry, my homiletics professor, the professor that was working very closely with potential pastors. And I remember him saying, if you're going into ministry to get rich, then get out now. If you're in it for the money, then get out. The third woe is woe to them who perished in the rebellion of Korah. This story is found in Numbers 16. Here there was a stirring of a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. This was spearheaded by Korah and two of his buddies, Dathan and his brother Abiram. They were not pleased with Moses and Aaron and their leadership, and they accused them of being self-appointed. Furthermore, the scripture says that they had appointed 250 men who were leaders already in Israel, and they would help in leading the children of Israel, but in reality, they were helping in this mutiny. Moses responds very distinctly, instructing the 250 leaders to the next day bring their own pots with incense in them, and Aaron would also bring his pot with incense, and we will see which God answers with approval, which God was being called, which man was being called of the Lord. Things went from bad to worse in this rebellion. And God instructed Moses and Aaron to get away from these people. And it infers that he'd get away from this whole nation before he was going to destroy them. And Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the Lord and interceded for them. And God's response was this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, 'Get back from around the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" And what happened as these men stood defiant in front of their tents, the ground opened up and swallowed them, their families, and all that they owned. Then fire came from heaven, from the Lord, and destroyed the 250 men who had brought incense before the Lord. Now, I want to be very careful at this point, because I don't want this point to appear to be self-serving, that you must follow the leadership of Forest Baptist Church or else. That's not what I'm saying. If there's a concern or a complaint against an elder, there is protocol for that. But this is not just warning the body about challenging those in authority. It is also warning those in leadership to make sure that they are living and proclaiming the truth of God accurately. Though this letter from Jude was written many years ago, its warning is still valuable today. Regarding the way of Cain, there is but one way to God, and that through Jesus Christ. There are many voices that oppose that, which may at some point bring upon those who herald that message persecution, even potentially in our own land. May God find us faithful. The error of Balaam. God's word is never, never, never to be compromised for personal gain. It is not just for those in positions of influence, but for all of us who live in community and participate in business. The rebellion of Korah. God loves his people. God protects his people. Praise God for that. To the church body, I say, as Paul said, quoting out of the King James, "Follow me as I follow Christ." But those who are in leadership, I remind you of James 3:1. "Do not let many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment." Let us heed these warnings. These warnings are for our benefit, that we don't fall the way of Canaan. We don't pursue finances and commit the error of Balaam, that we don't rebel against God, as the rebellion of Korah. I'm just reminded that Jude wanted to write such an encouraging letter, and yet felt compelled to write this very strict and stern warning to contend for the faith. It's a delight to share the counsel of God, and his counsel is so good, but he also gives us very stern warnings. May we heed the counsel of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your counsel, for your word, for your instruction. Lord, we recognize that the days that we live in are uncertain. Yet thank you that your word is not uncertain. It hasn't changed. Your counsel is good and true and right, and we are wise to heed it. And so, Lord, as we have spent time together this morning in this little book, may it be of great counsel, reaping great reward, as we would strive to be faithful to you. Be praised, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.